Grace and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, just a few weeks ago was the Winter Olympics. And for whatever reason, it brought to my mind a Disney movie from 1993 called Cool Runnings. I don't know how many of you have ever seen the movie, but it deals with four people from Jamaica who want to participate in the Winter Olympics for bobsledding. Of course, everyone laughs at this, that people from Jamaica could participate in the Winter Olympics. But they didn't stop these individuals from striving to make it to the Olympics, and they do. And in their final race, a chance to win the gold medal, unfortunately, their bobsled crashed. But once again, that didn't stop them. They got up, they lifted the bobsled, and they crossed the finish line. They were zealous to finish the race, and nothing was going to stop them. And that's the thing about zeal. When we are zealous for something, nothing is going to deter us, nothing is going to stop us. And here we see Jesus being zealous for something, something that is the most important. He was zealous for God and his house of worship, and that zeal consumed him. Here's how it all started. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. At this time, Jesus was all the way up north in the region of Galilee, and yet he's willing to make the long distance to travel to Jerusalem because it was the season of the Passover. The Passover was one of three festivals where the Jewish people were supposed to come down to the temple to worship God. And the festival of Passover was the most important event for a Jewish person, kind of like how Christmas and Easter is the most important for us Christians. The Passover focused on how God rescued his people from their bondage of slavery in Egypt. God set his people free, and he brought them to himself. He made them his own people. So every year, the Jewish people would gather together in Jerusalem. They would eat the special Passover meal. They would read the account of the Exodus, and they would offer up a sacrifice to God. Therefore, that is why there are people selling animals here in this account. This is why there are money exchangers there, because those who travel the far distance would have to exchange their money so they could use it in Jerusalem. It's no different than when you and I travel to a different country. We have to exchange our money. So it shouldn't be shocking for us to see the people selling animals and exchanging money. But how they were doing it shocked Jesus. It shocked Jesus so much that we are told he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" Here we see Jesus acting in a very shocking way. We're used to thinking of Jesus as the calm, kind, loving person, and he certainly was. But here, we see Jesus being angry. He makes a whip and drives the people out of the temple courts. He takes the tables of the money changers, he flips it over and scatters the money. He shouts at the people that they are turning God's house into a market. It would be like if Jesus was worshiping here in our service, and during the middle of the service, he got up and tore everything off the altar. He took the offering plates, flipped them over, and scattered the money. And then he made a whip and drove us out of our own church. So it's shocking to see Jesus acting in this way. And it may make us wonder, is Jesus wrong in what he does here? Is Jesus somehow committing a sin and acting in this way since he is so angry? Well, you have to understand that there's a difference between when we become angry and when Jesus became angry here. Many times when we become angry, it's for the wrong things, and in our anger, we do commit sin. But Jesus here has a righteous anger. He is not committing sin in what he is doing. The reason he is acting in this way is because it says, "Zeal for your house will consume me." But what were the people doing wrong that made Jesus act in this way? After all, the people needed to buy sacrifices to offer to God. The people needed to exchange their money if they traveled a far distance. Well, notice very carefully where they are doing these things. They are doing them in the temple courtyards. The temple courtyards was meant to be a place of worship, a place of prayer, a place of praise, a place of reflecting upon God. And there was a time when the people would sell animals and exchange the money outside the temple courtyard. But now they are doing it inside the temple courtyard and distracting people from truly worshiping God. Possibly even people, because of their greed, were cheating the people with selling the sacrifices in order to make themselves richer. And it's also possible that the people were not taking time to truly worship God, but they were quickly buying the animals there in the temple courtyard, offering them up to God, and then leaving. This is why Jesus is so angry by what they're doing, and this is why he acted in this way, because the zeal that he had for God and his house of worship consumed him. And could Jesus say and do the same things to us here in our house of worship? Do we ever mistreat God in this place of worship? For instance, I'm not going to say that it's wrong for you to talk and greet the people that you are worshiping with. But remember that there are people here in church before the service that they're silently in prayer. They are reflecting upon what God's word has to say. They are listening to the organ and preparing themselves for worship. And now, because of our great commotion of talking with one another, we can distract people from getting prepared for worship. Possibly we can turn this house of worship into a market. Then when the offering plates come to us, and instead of joyfully giving our offerings, thanking God for everything that he gives us, and we're giving some of that back, we can think, well, I have to put something in the offering plate because the bills need to be paid, maintenance needs to be up to date, the pastor needs to get a paycheck, so here you go, Lord. That is not the proper way to give our offerings to God. Maybe the way we worship has become formulaic to us. That we say the words, we speak the prayers, we sing the hymns, and so we honor God with our lips, but our hearts are completely far from him. Maybe we have turned God's house of worship into a command that we just have to obey. And we come here because we think, well, God tells me I have to be here, so here I am. And we think that we are keeping this commandment just because we're sitting in the pews, and yet we're not participating in the worship service. We're dozing off, daydreaming, not paying attention. We look down on our phones, we look at our watches, and we're wondering how much longer is the service going to take. So here we can see how we can sin against God in this house of worship, but remember, worshiping God doesn't just happen here on a Sunday morning. Worshiping God happens each and every day of our lives as we serve God and obey His commandments. But as we looked at the Ten Commandments in our first lesson, we see that we completely fall short of serving God and obeying His commandments. And this is why God invites us to come to Him in repentance. For worship that God truly desires is a broken and contrite heart that turns to Him. And so may the Lord forgive us for our many and multiple sins. May the Lord forgive us when our zeal for sin consumes us instead of zeal for God and His house of worship. And God does forgive us because of Christ. Not only was He zealous for God and His house of worship, but Christ's zeal consumed Him for us. After Jesus drove out the Jewish people from the temple courtyard, the Jews demanded of Jesus, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Instead of the Jews trying to learn from Jesus why He was doing these things, they simply demanded a sign from Him to prove it. And Jesus said He would give them a sign. Jesus said, "Destroy the temple, and I will raise it in 3 days." The Jews misunderstood Jesus, and you can even see them laughing at Jesus and saying, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days?" But the temple that Jesus was talking about was not that physical temple, but His body. Why does Jesus refer to His body as a temple? You and I may think that Jesus is being a little too cryptic here. Couldn't have Jesus made it very simple that He was talking about His body that He would raise up on the third day? Well, one, even if Jesus made it that crystal clear to the Jewish people, those who didn't believe in Him wouldn't believe what Jesus had to say. Because as we heard in the second lesson, the message of Christ and Him crucified and raised from the dead is foolishness to those who do not have the Spirit of God. But also, second of all, what Jesus says here is very clear. The temple was a symbol to the Jewish people that God had made His presence among them. But the temple was only to be a sign to point to something greater. And that was Jesus, the Son of God, the Word made flesh, who made His dwelling among us. And here we see the great zeal of Christ that consumed Him for us. He laid down His body, His life, His temple for us. And nothing would deter Jesus from doing that. Not even Satan and all his temptations. Not even the people who loved Him and wanted to make Him a physical earthly king. Not even His own disciples who didn't want Jesus to suffer and die. Nothing stopped Jesus. Rather, as Scripture says, "For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame." Jesus died for the sins of all people. And since He took away all of our sins, God raised Jesus because of our justification. And this same Jesus who laid down His life and was raised from the dead has sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts, and now we have become temples of God. Jesus once said, "If anyone loves Me, he will obey My teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." God the Father and God the Son have made a home in our hearts. But we may still wonder, is this really true? Because Jesus says, "If anyone loves Me, he will obey My teaching." And we see how often we don't obey His teaching, which can make us wonder, do I really love God? And does he really love me? Does God, or has he, made a home in my heart? Well, to answer that question, look at Jesus' own disciples. The very last verse of this account says, after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. Think of the disciples and how often they really weren't zealous for God during Jesus' ministry. How often they grumbled between one another about who was the greatest. How often they were slow to believe what Jesus had to say to them, and how quickly they deserted Jesus when he was arrested. But that all changed after Jesus rose from the dead. He sent the Holy Spirit into their hearts, and God changed them. They became zealous for God, his commandments, and his house of worship. They believed what Jesus had said to them. And God certainly does the same thing for us. Martin Luther once said, Lord, I'm tired of making promises to you. You must change me. I cannot change myself. We say the same thing to God. All the promises that we say to God, I will change, and it doesn't happen. So we turn to him, and God will change us. For he lives in us. He rules in our hearts and lives, and he promises, I will give you a new heart, a heart that loves to obey my commandments, a heart that loves to come here for worship, a love for me. And so, my brothers and sisters in Christ, let us not turn to ourselves, but let us turn to Jesus, who was zealous for God and his house of worship that consumed him. And by his grace and by his power, he will make us zealous for God and his house of worship that will consume us as well. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.